We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we study an especially precious, precious chapter which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning to us as only you can do, that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The whole Psalm 139, zeroing in on verse 18. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. The verses that we're looking at this morning are going to be remembered even by the little children that's here this morning. They're going to be remembered until the day we die. You won't be able to quote chapter and verse, but you're going to remember the precious gems that the Holy Spirit gives us here. And you'll be able to look it up to find out where it is. And it's the beautiful Psalm 135, which I believe Jesus had on his heart during his whole life, and especially during the final week and the crucifixion. So, going back to the beginning, how it all began, when the Son of God entered into his creation as a little baby in Bethlehem Ephratah, he got off to a rough start. His mother gave birth to him in a manger with the animals. Why? Because there was no room for him in the inn. And he was a stranger his whole life, a stranger and a pilgrim living in a strange land, but it was his creation. Only a small group of shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night came to worship him. About 2 years later, some wise men saw his star in the east and brought him presents of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. At the same time, King Herod sought to kill the little child. But an angel of the Lord warned Joseph about Herod's plot, so Joseph took the young child and Mary his mother and fled into Egypt. And the little family remained safely in enemy territory until powerful King Herod returned to dust from whence he was taken. And then the family moved back to Nazareth, where Jesus was a carpenter working with his father on pieces of wood for the first 30 years of his life. At age 30, Jesus left home and began his ministry. And just like it happened 30 years before that, he had a rough time of it. He ended his first sermon in Nazareth, and when it was over, the men took him to the top of the hill upon which their city was built and tried to cast him down to his death. They failed, but it wasn't because they didn't try. About that time, the Lord God broke 400 years of silence by sending the prophet John the Baptist to preach in the wilderness where he had spent most of his life. Thousands of people journeyed into the wilderness to hear his sermons and to be baptized by him. And then one day John saw his cousin walking by in the distance, and he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And some of John's disciples left him to follow Jesus, which is exactly what he wanted. And then John's ministry ended within the first year of his life. Amazing. He's called the greatest prophet there ever was. Why? Because he was closest to Jesus. The other prophets said, "Jesus is coming." John said, "He's here. He's with us." Before long, great multitudes of people followed Jesus. He preached the word of God. He did many miracles, casting out demons even and raising the dead, and curing all different sorts of diseases, even the incurable, the one that wasn't really a disease at all. It was an uncleanness. It was leprosy. Only the Son of God could cure it, and he did. But there arose fierce opposition from the VIPs in the visible church, the chief priests, the scribes, in our terminology, the seminary professors, the Sadducees, the elders, and the Pharisees. And they tried to trick him. They had questions that they asked him that it seemed there was no way he could answer without getting into trouble. With the Roman garrison in mind, they asked him the question, is it lawful to give taxes to Caesar? And he said, show me a coin. And they did. And he says, whose image is this? And you know how that story ended. When he was preaching and teaching in the temple, the VIP sent the temple soldiers to capture him. They had him. He was surrounded by people. He didn't have any armor. They had swords and spears and whatever. So they went to take him captive, and they were gone quite a while. And they came back empty-handed. The soldiers had made the mistake of listening to him before they captured him. And so the question to them was, why did you return empty-handed? You had them dead to rights. And they said, never spake a man like this man spake. So they failed. And they hated him primarily. Well, it got back to the almighty dollar again. They knew that if Jesus' teaching was accepted, they were going to lose their jobs. They wouldn't be sacrificing any lambs anymore, because all the sacrifices of lambs pointed to the Lamb of God, which was Jesus, and they're going to be out big bucks. They knew that. But the real reason they nailed him was, he said, he was the Son of God. And so there were times when Jesus was going back into enemy territory, and he knew it, and the disciples knew it, and Lazarus was sick, and he was in the home of Mary and Martha. And Jesus was going back there, and the disciples are going, don't go. They're going to kill you. And Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. He wasn't afraid of these guys. And he went back there, ended up raising Lazarus from the dead. He was always aware of the presence of his Father. That's the key. And that brings us to Psalm 139. But in the life of Jesus here, all of a sudden, things changed. All of a sudden, what happened? The people turned on him. And some of the very ones who were singing his praises on Palm Sunday, a week later, were crying out, crucify him. And they were weeping for him. And he said to the women that were weeping, weep not for me. Well, he was carrying a cross. That's why they were weeping for him. Weep not for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. And so all of the people turned on him at his fake trial. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. You should know that. His blood be, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. Well, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. We'll take care of that. And that's being fulfilled even today. And to make it worse, all of his disciples forsook him and fled. So the multitudes that were following him by the thousands and thousands dwindled down to a handful, and even they were gone. Now he was alone. Except he wasn't alone, and he knew it. So what had happened? a question in three little words. What went wrong? And the answer is in three big words. Nothing went wrong. There was nothing that went wrong. Well, it sure looked like things were going wrong, but they weren't. Listen carefully this morning to the beautiful words in Psalm 139, which is entitled A Psalm of David, which it was. But it was the Holy Spirit working through David. So David was the human author of this psalm. But there's a greater than David that is here. And as we move through the psalm, we're going to find out that, yeah, there were things here that did not happen to David during his life. It had to be someone else. It had to be someone greater than David. That's what it had to be. And so often in Scripture you have things where some things refer just to the human beings. They say just for David and not to Jesus. Other things refer to Jesus and not to David. Other things refer to both of them. And it can be kind of perplexing. So we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit writes. It's not the way you or I would write, but this is the way the Holy Spirit writes. And these are treasures that are hidden in it and things that we have to search for in order to find. And if we pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and we search, we will find. But we have to give sacrifices. The sacrifice of our time every day. That's what it has to be. So, okay, when you're carrying crosses, and every one of us carries a cross, many of them, and the little children know this too. This is part of your calling. If any would be my disciple, let him deny himself. So that's the first qualification of discipleship, self-denial, which goes against every bone in our body. You deny yourself, you take up your cross every day, and we don't like carrying crosses. A cross is an instrument of death. It's an enemy. And by nature, we don't like to carry crosses. But this is part of our blessing, part of our calling, because we get great blessings through carrying crosses. Great blessings, eternal blessings. You suffer first the cross, then the crown. That's the order. And Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to the glory that shall be revealed in us. When Christ comes back in all of his glory, we're going to have bodies like his. And the whole creation is going to be renovated. And we're going to be his perfect bride and live with him in his kingdom forever and ever in the kingdom of glory. We can't begin to get a handle on this. But it all comes through the suffering. And the page of the volume of Nature that we all know about that illustrates this so clearly is that little worm that's crawling around in the dirt or the grass, spins a cocoon, which is kind of like It's a casket. And we watch and things are going on in there. And when the little worm comes out, it's a beautiful monarch butterfly. Even though it suffered getting out of there, it was a struggle. But one man was watching it one time, you know this, and he felt sorry for the little thing, so he took a scissors and cut the cocoon all open, and it came out. But it couldn't fly. Its wings weren't strong enough. It couldn't fly. It needed strength through suffering. And that's why the Heavenly Father gives the suffering. We need this. And it's a tremendous blessing. We should be thankful for it. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Nobody likes to carry a cross. It's an instrument of death. And it's painful, but it's blessed. And it's held in the hand of the Father, which only gives us good gifts. We remember that. Jesus knew that too. Jesus knew that too. So, okay, when you're carrying crosses in the rest of your life, you're going to remember what was read this morning on Easter Sunday in the Psalm 139. And no, you're not going to know. Oh, yeah, Psalm 139. You're not going to remember that. And you won't remember every verse, but you're going to remember a lot of them. And you're going to look them up. You're going to find Psalm 139, and you're going to get comfort as you're carrying your crosses. So here it is, starting out. David talking, but you and I could say the same thing. So let's put ourselves into this. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Well, I didn't know God was searching me. I didn't know that. I didn't know yesterday that he was. I never thought about it, but he was. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know, nobody else can tell what I'm thinking. Some people don't have the slightest idea what I'm thinking. I'm thankful for that. But God does. He understands my thought afar off, maybe even before I get to think it. Thou compassest my path. He's surrounding me. Every step I take, I'm being surrounded by God. And my lying down, when I lie down to go to sleep, and I'm unconscious, he's with me. And art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. You're in back of me, you're in front of me, and laid thine hand upon me. He touches me. He's guiding me with his hand. I never knew that. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So these are the first six verses of the psalm. And we know already now we are wading in deep water. Really deep water. There are deep treasures which are hidden here. We're never going to fully understand them till the afterlife, but we can gain a lot here by praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So here's a truth that we should remember. God knows us infinitely better than we know him. Remember that. For your children, your parents know you very well. They know you better than anybody else does on this earth. But the Heavenly Father knows you even better than they do. That's amazing. And the reason Jesus came into the world was to reveal the Father to us. There was a time when Jesus was teaching, and Philip was one of the disciples, and he had kind of an analytical mind. And he was thinking about all this sort of thing and thinking about what Jesus said, and he realized that there was one piece of the puzzle that was missing. It wasn't complete. So he said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and then we'll believe all this. But we want to see the Father. And, no man has seen God at any time. And Jesus' answer to Philip was, have I been with you this long, and you've not seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Like Father, like Son. The Son is a chip off the old block, a perfect chip. If you want to know what the Father's like, study the life of the Son. And we happen to have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that get us started on this. And the whole Bible is aimed at teaching us about Jesus and his Father. So this is what's going to happen. Okay, so now I believe that this whole psalm was in the heart of Jesus during his whole life. He was always close to the Father. Always. Sometimes he spent all night awake in the mountains praying to his father, communicating. Especially this is true when he's on the cross. We looked at that. He started out, first word he uttered when he was nailed to the cross was the word Father. And when it was all over, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Father, Father. Always, always aware of the presence of the Father. You and I should be also. If this psalm doesn't do anything else, it should make us ever aware of the presence of the Father in our life. No matter where we are. Okay, so what do we have here? I'm not going to go through all these verses and explain it, but I'm going to read them. And this is Easter Sunday. We're happy. We've got a lot to be thankful for, and this psalm tells us something about it. So here we go. Where is God in your life? Where is he? And the Holy Spirit tells us, whither shall, and this, now this is David talking, but it's you and me talking. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? How can I get away from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I wanted to, where can I go? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. So how high would I have to go to get away from God if that's what I wanted? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's for the stars and galaxies. No matter how far up in space you go, God's with you. That's what he says. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. We're going to look at that verse a little closer later on. But he's talking about heaven and hell. Where else is there? One way or the other. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and some of these sailors have done that, they've gone hundreds of miles away from land, out in the boat, just with sails or dependent upon the wind in ancient days. But God was always there, even though they didn't know it. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and my right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. This is interesting. The children of the devil like to work under the cover of darkness and in secret. And they think they're doing things that nobody else knows about. So, surely, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. So you can crawl down into the deepest hole. You're not getting away from God that way either. He's down there. For thou hast possessed my reins. Now here's another amazing thing. We would not know this, any of this, unless God told us. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. A father can't do that. I couldn't hold my children. They were still in the womb of my wife. But God was there. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Well, how do we know it? Because God tells us. And we can take it or leave it, but he tells us, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. What on earth does that mean? Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet thou hast made none of them. So, when my fingers were being formed in the womb of my mother, God was doing that. When my eyes were formed, God was doing that. I was not aware of any of that. When my ears were formed, when my toes were formed, my leg, he's doing all that. God is doing that. That's how close he was to me. I had no idea. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Well, I don't have any idea what his thoughts were toward me. But he reveals some of them in his holy word and his good news. Every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father. Everything that comes into your life is a gift from your heavenly Father, and it's good. Well, sometimes it doesn't look like it. No, it doesn't look like it. But it is. God sees better than you or I do. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Ever walked on a sandy beach that lasts for miles and miles and miles? And how many grains of sand are there? And if you could count them, God's blessings are more than the sands in the whole world. This is amazing. Amazing. When I awake, I am still with thee. What does that mean? It's interesting how often in the Bible the Holy Spirit talks about the death of a child of God as a sleep. A sleep. When we die, we sleep and we rest from our labors. And our soul goes into heaven and our body is sleeping. And it's going to get up. There's going to be a call at the last day. Get up! Get up! Oh, I'm going up there to get. God is with us. If I make my, okay, if I ascend up into heaven, I'm getting back to verse 8 now. This is the one I want to spend some time on. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So, question. When did David ever ascend up to heaven? He didn't have airplanes in those days. His feet were always on the ground. He could be on a horse, but you couldn't ascend up. And when did he ever do that? He didn't. More than that, when did David ever make his bed in hell? When did that ever happen? He didn't. Okay, so we look at a psalm like this, and there are things in here that point toward a greater than David. And this is one of them. Jesus Christ made his bed in hell. That's the story of Passion Week. Crucified, dead, and buried. And he went down to hell. So then, he was forsaken. So we have a question here. I'll warn you, it's a trick question. When was Jesus ever forsaken by his Father? When did that ever happen? And the answer is, it never did. It never did. Well, he says it. He said it happened. He said he was forsaken. But he didn't say his Father forsook him. He said, my God, G-O-D, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the Father did not forsake his Son. The Father loves the Son. And the Father does not forsake the Son. He doesn't. Because he loves the Son. So how do we explain this? Well, we're getting back to the mystery of the Trinity again. And Just this morning, I thought maybe this would help. Maybe, I don't know. We could say, you know, we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead, and that's true. There's a Father, there's a Son, there's a Holy Spirit. They're equal in power, equal in knowledge, equal in just about everything, except the Son became a human being. The Father did not, and the Holy Spirit did not. So the Son became a human being, and therefore, he's our brother. And because the Son is also not only a human being, but he's also a God, we're members of the family. That happened at the manger at Bethlehem. We're members of the family. So if we wanted to separate things a little bit, maybe this would help. The Father has different hats that he wears. One hat is that he's a father. But he's only a father to the very small remnant. He's only a father to the ones he chose from before the foundation of the world. That's it. He's got another hat. The other hat is he's the creator God and he's a righteous judge. He wears that hat too. So the righteous judge has given some commands, and the agreement is to human beings, if you perfectly keep my law, obey me, thought, word, and deed, you will live forever. You'll never die. The tree of life is there, and you can eat of it, and you live forever. If you break my commandments, even one, if you even break one, I can't live with that. I'm a righteous God. And if you even break one, you're going down to hell. You're going to die eternally. So it was the hat of the righteous judge that the Father was working with when Jesus Christ was down in hell. I don't know if that helps or not, but it was. It wasn't that like a father that he was doing this. Although, okay, the Father loves the Son. That's true. And the Father sacrifices the Son. That's true. The Father did it. But that's not what's being taught here by the Son of God. He wasn't forsaken by the Father, but he was forsaken by the righteous judge. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you've sinned. When God looked at Jesus Christ on the cross, in a certain sense, you could say, he saw the devil personified. What do I mean by that? Every single sin that ever has been committed, is being committed, or will be committed, is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is precious to me. Every sin that I've ever committed is covered with his precious blood. Not everyone except one, that wouldn't do it. It has to be perfect. And that's that garment of Christ which was woven from the top through the bottom. The perfect life. And it belongs to me. He gives it to me. And the price that he paid for that was to take my filthy garment, all my sins, and put it on him. So, and this was done by agreement from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it was all mapped out, if you want to put it that way, in eternity past, before the world was even created. So there's love, love, love of here from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus knew that. But it was still a terrible cross to carry, wasn't it? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so then, at the end, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. There's something else, a lot happened down in hell. The 3 hours of darkness Jesus spent down in hell, and a lot was going on down there. And one of the things that was going on is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter. So chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then this, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. This was a sermon that Jesus Christ gave to the wicked ones down in hell. And what do you think he said? So the end of the story doesn't end here. There is an ending to this. And now the ending to the psalm that we're looking at, 138, it ends this way. Now it's David talking. And you and I can talk. It's us talking. We can say this. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. God, I'm so thankful for that. I've got people that hate Jesus Christ and they hate me as his bride and they're after me. And they want to get me. And they want to fire me down into hell with them. And they're not going to be able to do it. Because God's going to stop it. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Oh, God is a God of love. Yeah, but the Father loves the Son. And the Father loves the bride of the Son. You know, if somebody hates the Son, and they hate the Son's bride, the Father's going to hate them too. And he should, and thank God that he does. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Get out of my life. For they speak evil against thee. That's the thing. If they're speaking evil against my heavenly Father, and they're speaking evil against my husband, I hate them. I hate them. Because I love my Father, and I love my Son, and his Son, and the bride. Okay, so they speak. For they speak evil against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? That's the key thing. Do not I hate them that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? Now, this is part of this beautiful psalm that shows us God is with us all the time, all the time, all the time. And now, the great blessing is he's going to destroy our enemies. They're done. I hate them. This is David talking. This is you talking. This is me talking. I hate them with perfect hatred. There is such a thing as perfect hatred. And we've got it. And it would be wrong not to have it. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So, do I enjoy watching the heathen suffer down in hell? No, I don't. But God, I'm thankful for it. And I'm glad for it. Because I know how they treated my Savior when he was here. And they're going to reap exactly what they sow. And he suffered in hell for us. They're going to suffer in hell forever. And there's a great gulf fixed. And there's only one person that's ever crossed it. And that's Jesus Christ. And he went down in hell. He made his bed in hell. He suffered and died in hell. He preached to the wicked ones in hell. And then he walked across that great gulf and came back to our earth. And they can't cross it. No, but the devil can't cross it. And thank God for that. So the end result of this psalm is that the wedding is on and is going to come quickly. So we have a blessed Easter.